Well, listen, let's get started here. Let's look at it. In 2 Samuel 13, and we want to start at verse 22. Glory to God. And the Bible says, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant had sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, he says, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. Father, I had a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the exposition, the most holy. Your most holy word. Keep us tonight, Lord. Let everything act right, the microphone, the sweater, and everything else. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give God some glory. All right. So listen, y'all, we've been in 2 Samuel. We've been talking about Amnon and how he lusted after his sister, but he couldn't touch her because some safety mechanism was in place until his friend came along, Jonadab, and had some bright ideas on how Amnon can get Tamar by himself. And the wicked plan was concocted by Jonadab, but it was carried out by Amnon. Amnon pretended to be sick. He called, his daddy came to visit him. He told David, David, let your daughter Tamar come in and cook for me. And David undiscerningly allows Tamar to go. Amnon gets her alone. He grabs her and says, lie with me, my sister. She says, nay, my brother. She gives a litany of different reasons why not, biblical, logical, reasonable. But because he was so inflamed with his passions, he was so dominated by lust, he did not hearken unto her, the Bible says. And he forced her. He violated her. He raped her. The Bible said, amen. We covered last time that they threw her out. He hated her after he sinned against her. He threw her out. And he said, after arise and be gone. And Tamar put ashes upon her head. She tore her garment and cried. And she exposed Amnon. She didn't hide it. She exposed it. Everybody in the city pretty much probably knew what Amnon had done. Absalom took her into his home, her big brother, and told her to hold her peace because he was going to get even. Amen. He had revenge in his heart. We talked about revenge. David heard about it, got angry, but did absolutely nothing about it. Amen. Did nothing to Amnon. Didn't even tell him good or bad. And he couldn't say anything, y'all, because he had an unbiblical love for Amnon. He had lost all moral authority because of his own actions. And also because David was in a jam. He had deserved death himself. 2 times over for the actions that he had done. So he was kind of in a conundrum. He was in a bind because he couldn't, on one hand, say Amnon deserves death when he himself had deserved death. And so he was backed into a corner. And we know who backed him into that corner. We know who checkmated him. And it was the Most High for what he had did to Uriah. And so tonight, We're going to continue, amen, in verse 22 and hopefully get to 29. If we don't get to it, we're going to stop, all right? But we're going to just try our best. So let's look at verse 22 and let's just go line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and hopefully God will bless us, hallelujah, with revelation. 22 says, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." And the word that the Lord had stick out to me in this verse 22 is the word hated. Somebody say hated. Yeah. That's the word that he had stick out upon me. Hate. Hated. You know? The Bible has a lot to say about hate. Amen. It's a strong dislike for somebody. Amen. We find their presence repugnant. Amen. We just don't want to be around them. We hate them. You see? To begin with, hate is not always a bad thing in the Bible. To your surprise, God actually commands us to hate certain things. Anybody hear me up in here? The Bible says in Psalm 97:10, just talking about hate, it says, "Ye that love the Lord, do what? Hate evil." Yeah. It's okay to hate some things. All right? The question is, what you hate. That's how we determine whether your hate is biblical or not, whether it's a righteous indignation or whether you're just being selfish and prideful. It's about the object of your hate. And a lot of us hate a lot of things and hate a lot of people, but we don't hate evil like we should hate evil. Oh, come on, somebody. All right. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to what? It's to hate evil. Yes, there's some things that God wants us to hate. And the world would not want you to know this. The world would make you think that God is love. He wants you to love everything all the time. No. Now, don't be played like that. There's some things that you should be mad about. There's some things that you should be upset about. Oh, yeah, you could be angry as long as you be angry and sin not. But there's some, there's some things the church should be angry about. As we look at the way our world is going, should we not be upset at some things? Look at how marriage is going and how many babies being aborted. Look at our communities and how they run down. Look at drugs and our young men being locked up. Y'all don't get mad at that? You see, because when I look out and I see the walls of our Jerusalem down, it do something to me. Anybody hear me up in here? Hey, it stirs me. Yeah. There's some things that you gotta hate. You see? Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, which is another word for hate. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's what the Bible says. Listen, there's room for hate, Philly. There's room for hate. But what are you hating? All right? John MacArthur says, God's holy character demands nothing less than his personal hostile opposition to every form of evil. Since God is so holy, he is anathema to everything that's wicked and evil, hallelujah, in the creation of man. He's against it, all right? And MacArthur says, it naturally follows that those who are of God, made in his image, trying to be conformed to God, that they would also hate evil too and love what is good. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's some things that God hates. You know, in Proverbs 6, he even gives a list of it. These six things that the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to him. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? What I'm trying to say is, if you are children of the Most High, and you are supposed to be imitators of God, imitators of Christ, you are supposed to be lights to reflect his light, you're supposed to be conformed into his image, then it would naturally mean that if he hates some things, then you should hate the same things too, all right? All right? All right? Well, Pastor, let's talk about some of the things. Well, first off, amen, we got to hate some things in ourselves. Because listen, before you start looking out and pointing your finger at anybody else, they got three fingers pointing right back at you. So before you start judging and talk about everybody else, you better be able to look in the mirror before you talk about them people and say, I hate some things about myself. All right? Do you hate some things about yourself? Do you hate the way that you act, the way you think sometimes? All right? All right? Because if you don't hate no things, anything about yourself just yet, it means you can't see yourself just yet. Because when you can see yourself, you are going to hate some things about yourself. Even Paul the apostle hated some things about himself. When Paul in Romans chapter 7 begins to talk about the battle of indwelling sin, Paul talks about the things that he want to do but he can't do. He talk about the things that, hallelujah, he don't want to do but that he find himself doing. But in Romans chapter 7, 15 in the NLT, look, it's clear for us. Paul says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right. Anybody want to do what's right? Huh? Anybody want to do what's right? All right? He said, I want to do what is right. But I don't do it sometimes. Anybody want to do what's right but don't do right all the time? Now, if you don't want to do what's right, we're going to have something for you at the end of the service. All right? We got to get you wanting to do right. He said, but I don't always do that. Instead, I do what I hate. You ever been in a situation where you do what you hate? Where you lose your temper, you lose your cool, and you already know your struggles with your temper. But there you go, you do what you hate. Our singles, you do what you hate. You already know that you shouldn't be doing this and doing that with a young man or a young woman, but you find yourself. I done let them get too close. I done did what I hate. Before you can hate something about anybody else, you better be able to hate some things about yourself. Anybody heard me up in there? Look, I can't stay long on it. We got to go. You understand what I'm saying? But you got to be able to examine yourself. That's what the Bible says. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So the first part of the examination is to test whether you're safe. But after that, you want to examine yourself to see your deficiencies. Amen. And what you're strong at. Because we're going to all have different things that we're strong at. It's kind of like the human body. The human body, some people, human body, their body just naturally gifted at certain things. One body will produce vitamin E like nothing else. People's nails grow long, their hair grow long, and other people can't grow no nails or grow no hair. We're eating the same thing. It's the same body, but just my body is better at it than somebody else's. Oh, come on, somebody. Not a person can't grow no nails for nothing. I ain't going to talk about their hair unless I offend somebody. All right? Listen, just like in the physiological sense, in the spiritual sense, we good at some things and we bad at some things. Do you see the things you're bad at? And do you hate those things? Yeah. There's place for hate in the scriptures. You got to hate that drug. You got to hate that alcohol. You got to hate that fornication. You got to hate the pornography. You got to hate the gambling. You got to hate the homosexuality. You got to hate the adultery. You got to hate the casino. You got to hate stealing. You got to hate it. Because when you hate it, that's when you're ready to be done with it. Hey! So we hate evil in ourselves. Next, we hate evil in others. All right? Now follow me now. We don't hate others. But we hate the evil in others. Anybody heard me now? All right? All right? And it's all right to do that. We got to hate the evil in others. And sadly, John MacArthur says that many believers don't hate the evil that we see around us. But that many believers actually amuse themselves with the evil around us. Meaning we watch it on TV for entertainment. We pay to go to the movies to see evil. We pay for it. We pay to go see somebody, sleep with somebody that they're not married to. We pay for a good murder. Oh, yeah, a bunch of killing. But when we get to the place as Christians, like our God, we're going to begin to hate evil. Not only in ourselves, but we won't want to watch other people participate in evil. And we will not find it entertaining. You see, what we got to ask is, before we watch something, we got to ask, would God find this entertaining? Oh, yeah. Are they dressing in the old kind of way on that? Would God find that entertaining? Huh? Would he find that entertaining? You see? MacArthur says that we are, hallelujah, getting more continual doses of the world and ungodly diversions. And this constant bombardment of our senses in the multimedia culture that we live in, with all of its immorality and violence, makes it hard for the Christian to be shocked by anything they see. Meaning that we done saw it all before we left our house. You see? It's all right to hate some things. It's all right to hate evil. Now, saints, what Amnon does right here is not what the Bible allows for. He's not hating evil in himself. He's not hating evil in Amnon. He is actually, the Bible says, he hated Amnon. And that's not biblical. In fact, our Bible says, love one another. All right? Love one another. As I have loved you. You say, but wait, Amnon was his enemy. I understand that. Because for some of y'all lawyers and debaters out there, Jesus added another one. He said, but love your enemies. You see, because the Christian's love has to be higher than the world's love. And that's why Jesus said, he said, look, if you be good to only those that's good to you, what thank have you? You ain't no different. He said, even the tax collectors, the harlots, the street women do the same. All right? All right? But in order to call yourself a Christian, a new creature, you're born again, you know God. That means that other people live in here, but you are called to live here. Other people loving here, but you're called to love here. And if you're not loving here, then you have not reached the requisite love that Christ demands of us. He said, love your enemies, those that hate you, curse you, speak ill of you, despitefully use you. He said, God bless you, sister. God bless you. He said, love them. He said, love them. Ooh, that's a hard saying, huh? Yeah. That's what he's saying. You see? In fact, you know, when we don't love people, when we hate people, hate can be could be evidence that we don't know the Lord. All right? All right? That's why a Christian can't stay with his heart hating somebody for long. You're going to feel a struggle because you don't like them. No, I understand that. And I'm going to give you some reasons why we don't like people. But we could never hate people for long. Our heart won't let us do it. The Spirit of God won't let us do it. All right? And God says if you a person, if you a chronic hater, meaning that you hate people incessantly and you are right with hating people. Look what he said. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. Because the distance between hate and murder is not far. It's not, we're going to see that in a second. And in this text, the context of this text is when John is discussing Cain, who hated his brother and he murdered his brother. Why? Because his brother's deeds were more righteous than his. When you hate somebody, you're not far from murder. Was Absalom far from murder? Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you're sitting down there, you felt it before. Boy, if I can get away with that. Oh, let's go. Whoso hated his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's not what the life look like. Hate. It don't look like hate. It does not look like Cain. Let me give it to you again. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he had seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? There's no place for hate in Christianity. And it drives me crazy. How some of the most racist segments of our society claim to be Christian. Because you can not only hate an individual, you can hate a race of people. You see? You can hate a race of people. You know, you can hate a nation. You can hate a gender. You know? But if you got hate in your heart like that, don't come say you love God, John says. Listen, look at 1 John 2:9. He that said he is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even until now. Absalom was in darkness, y'all. He was in darkness, right? And hate was the evidence of him being in darkness. I wonder if we have somebody in here. Your heart is filled with hate, disdain towards somebody. And it could be a mama, it could be a daddy, it could be a sister, it could be a brother, it could be a friend, it could be an ex-husband, it could be an uncle, it could be a pastor, it could be Barack Obama, it could be Donald Trump. But what I'm telling you is that if you have this visceral, bitter hate in you, hallelujah, it could be a sign that you don't know the Savior. Oh, God. Yeah, things happen to make us hate people. When people physically or verbally abuse us. Anybody ever been through that coming up? Where they beat you? Or talk down to you? Or maybe they sexually abuse you. Abuse will cause hate. Maybe somebody cheated on you. And you put your heart, you put everything in that relationship. And you caught them, you found them there. All right? And you got a bunch of people you could hate in that. The person, your spouse, the person who was engaged in that activity with. Friends that didn't tell you and knew. Maybe somebody abandoned you like daddy. Or that husband just left you high and dry. Maybe somebody divorced you. You could hate them. You can hate them. We live in such a society that's filled with soul ties. You ain't even got to be married no more to hate somebody. Because that could be your baby daddy and you hate him with a passion. Oh, now I'm getting to some stuff. Now we talking. All right. Or your baby mama. Yeah, she took you to court. And every time you see that child support come out your check, you, something bubble up in you that ain't acid reflux. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? We talking about real life. All right? The struggle is real. Somebody say the struggle is real. Yeah. We got a lot of reasons we can hate people, young. That's what Jesus says. It's impossible but that offense would come. We sinners running around in a world full of sin with a fallen angel that's trying to get us to sin. We're going to bump into each other. Maybe somebody took your place at the job. You train them and now they got the position. And now the company give them a raise when you should have been got a raise. Huh? Maybe somebody stole your inheritance. That's the big thing. Family love each other until mama or daddy died. That's when you really get to see it. Oh, yeah, I done did successions before. Done sat in the room where brothers and sisters at their throat. I'm believing to myself, well, I'm going to have to put somebody in the headlock to get out of this room. And people that grew up in the same house that hate each other. Got some in here tonight. Ain't talked to sister or brother in 12 years. Let's talk about it. There's some legitimate things that people can do. They can play the Judas, stab you in the back, steal from us. But even in all of that, I say, love your enemies. Welcome to Christianity. You don't think that people have done pastor wrong? You still got to love them, man. They come back Sunday, and they can expect a hug from me. You understand what I'm saying? Look. Because it's not worth hating somebody. Your soul going to hell, not worth it. You living a half life, looking in the rear view the whole time, worried about something, it's not worth it. Now, Absalom did some things wrong with his hate, and I'm going to share them with you. He did some things wrong, all right? Number one, he did not vent his hate. He didn't vent, he didn't let it out. There's some things that need to be vented. You can't put a cap and screw it tight on everything without letting some holes be in an event. Some things will explode if you just kind of not handle it right. Some things need to be vented. All right? Secondly, he kept it hidden. He put a cloak on his hate. And thirdly, amen, he allowed too much time to pass without dealing with that hate. Let's talk about first thing. He did not vent his hate. What you mean, Pastor? Well, the Bible says Absalom, he spoke neither good nor bad. He didn't tell Absalom, he didn't tell Amnon anything. And we can tell by how shocked David and everybody else was, just looking at the context and looking at our Bible, we can tell that Absalom didn't tell nobody nothing. He didn't tell anybody anything. Amnon raped his sister, and Absalom got up and walked out the house like nothing happened. He continued, some commentators say, to be very civil towards Amnon. Just like, hallelujah, one commentator said, Absalom played Amnon so good that Amnon looked at him and said, man, I wonder if he know. You know what I'm saying? When somebody just ignore it so bad, you're like, do they know? That's how Absalom was. He walk around, hey, Amnon, hey, how you doing? You know? He kept it cordial, nothing good, nothing bad. But Amnon couldn't tell anything. He would have never went to Absalom. Huh? All right? But I don't want to get too much into that. What you saying, Pastor? He never spoke about it. He never told anybody how he felt about it. You see, hatred foments. It just don't stay stagnant. Well, you can cap it and it's going to stay all right. No. That thing is producing things. Acids and gases and stuff like that. It needs to be vented. I'm telling you, there's certain substances you put a cap on, it'll explode a bottle. And that's how hate is in our hearts. We need to talk about it with somebody. And I would dare say that Absalom, at the least, should have went to his very own daddy and say, Daddy, King David, listen, I heard what happened to my sister. I'm struggling with this. I'm feeling some type of way about this. But he never said nothing to David. He could have talked to his friends. Listen, at the very least, he could have went to Amnon's face and told Amnon a piece of his mind. Now, it wouldn't have been the best situation. The boys might have bumped out there in Jerusalem. You understand? They might have fought out there in Jerusalem. It wouldn't have been the best situation, but I guarantee you this. If he would have gave vent to his hate, Amnon might have still been alive. Hate gets worse until you vent on. It's like a sore that needs to air out. You see, he did not vent it. You see, what's the second thing, Pastor? He kept it hidden. Not only did he not vent it, he didn't talk about it, but he refrained from talking about it, but he covered it with a cloak. Not only did he not share, I'm upset, but he played happy. He played like nothing was wrong. And some of y'all good at this. Some of y'all, I'm about to talk about church people. Some of y'all good at this. All right? Y'all come in here smiling every Sunday with a knife in your back. Somebody done did you wrong. And you have learned churchology so good. You speak the language, churchese. You know, and you know how to hallelujah. You know how to do. You know how to stand up in church and walk. You know all of that. All right? When to clap, when to fall out, everything. But what you have not learned is how to hurt. How to hurt. How to actually hurt amongst brothers and sisters. Well, because fake church is going to tell you that you got to come in up all the time. But the reality of it is that sometimes we hurt. Absalom covered himself with a mask. Nothing is wrong with me. And it only made it worse. I'm going to tell you why it made it worse. When people looked at him, they said, well, I guess he's handling that well. Now, they knew what he was going through, but when they look at him here, they say, well, look at him smiling. Look at him. I guess he's handling that well. Some of y'all go through things. And we'll know about it, or the church will know about it, but you come in just you know. Now, you get yourself ready before you get out the car. You done cried all the way over here, and then you get in the mirror. Okay, I'm happy. Happy. And you got a car, and you play the front. What that does is, ain't nobody going to ask you if you're all right. Ain't nobody going to ask you what's going on. And you will not get the love and affection that you would get if you would just be real. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. And people ask you, how you doing? How you going? Oh, everything is fine. Everything is great. What you're really saying is, I'm drowning and he just stabbed me in the back and he stole my car and he took my wallet and he left me. That's what your heart's saying. And it made it worse. It made it worse. I wonder how many suicides we could avoid if people would come in here and be real. You understand what I'm saying? Because we got soldiers up in here that's watching. Ministry heads and 12 leaders and ministers' wives and deacons' wives. And they looking and they want to say, okay, what's going on with you? All right? Now we can vent. Now we can get this hate out. Now we can resolve this issue. Does that make any sense? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Holy Ghost telling me, keep going. All right. The other thing is, he allowed too much time with hate. All right? Hate and time is not good. It's not good. When you feel some type of way about somebody, the more time you harbor hatred, the worse it gets. All right? Listen to me. The Bible makes a point in the verse that the Bible says, and Absalom, you know what I'm saying? He told him nothing good or bad for two full years. Do you see the emphasis? God is meticulous in detail. He just don't add words for nothing. He could have just said 2 years. Then you would have said about a year and a half, year and 8 months, year and 3/4. God said 2 full years. 4 years. Day for day, minute for minute, hour for hour. He hated him and thought about him every day. And that hate was just festering. I don't know who I'm talking to in here. I don't know who done you wrong or whatever like that. I don't know who divorced you, left you, amen. I don't know what they did to you. I don't know what they did to you. But I'm trying to set you free tonight. I'm trying to set you free. In the mighty name of Jesus. That hate balled up. The longer you allow that thing to be there without venting that thing out and solving that issue. Amen. That's the worst that thing will get. That thing will produce sickness in you. That thing will produce sickness in you. That thing will tear you up. That thing will tear up your relationships, your ministry, tear up your marriage you in now because you still hate the last. Oh, God have mercy. That thing will just. Time makes it worse. Listen, I found this scripture in Ephesians 4:26 that shows the correlation between anger and hatred. In time. Look what he says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's something there. With the sun which is supposed to govern the time. Hey, it's a time thing. It's a time thing. He said, you could be angry, yeah. You could be angry, yeah. But don't let it last too long. Hate gonna come upon her, but don't let it last too long. You gotta deal with that. It's a time thing. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? The next verse will tell us, he says, listen, don't give place to the devil. Because where there's hate and time, I could put a mathematical formula up on that. Where there's hate and time, there you will find the devil. There you will find the devil. Where there's hate and there's time. Isn't it true in Absalom's situation? We got hate, we got 2 full years, and we're about to witness a murder here in a second. All right? So you got to deal with that. So he handles hatred wrongly, yo. He doesn't give it vent. He portrays as though everything is all right by keeping it hidden. And he allowed too much time to elapse. You see? Hallelujah. One of the things that we do, even to vent it, even if we got to confront people that do us wrong, I think it's a last option, but it's an option that must be put on the table. If you can't deal with it in your heart, then you're going to have to go talk with them. And I'm not talking about bringing you brass knuckles and stuff. This is church here. I'm just talking about go and talk to somebody and saying, listen, this is what I perceive to happen. Is that what really happened? And a lot of times you'll be surprised. You're holding animosity about a misunderstanding, something that's been miscommunicated, something that you perceive, but that wasn't really in the heart of a person. Or maybe they just didn't mean to do it, and they say they're sorry about it. And so that confrontation, just that talk about it, amen, save you 2 years full of hate. Verse 23. It came to pass after 2 full years. Did he actually say that again? He said it again, huh? That's the second time he said it. Came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So what we have here is that Absalom had a business, y'all. His trade was in sheep. Amen. And commentators believe that he had this business in sheep, and he also had a house in the country. He's the king's son. Amen. And usually a king would give his son a trade or something he can do that's going to provide for him. And sheep was the thing for Absalom. Well, every spring after the winter, amen, people who own sheep would bring their sheep in and do something that we call shear the sheep. And what it was actually to fleece the flock and take the wool off of it so that you could sell it, make a whole bunch of money and stuff like that, and hallelujah, and that's the business. And so here we have it, it's springtime. Hallelujah, the shepherds are bringing in Absalom sheep, and they're going to cut the wool off and sell it. This is normally a time of feasting, of partying, of celebration. I guess it would be synonymous to income tax time. Amen. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He about to get paid. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, everybody buying TVs for the Super Bowl. And it's like, you know, it's like it's going down. Right. So it's a good time. It's like festival time. It's partying time. And so, hallelujah, Nabal did it. If you want to look for a cross reference, Nabal did it in 1 Samuel 25. It was a time of plenty. Amen. And so that's what's going on. So Absalom about to get his income tax check. Amen. And so Absalom invites the king. They usually shear the sheep and they have a whole feast ready. And so he invites the king and all the king's sons. In verse 24, and Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant had sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. Now y'all, listen. Absalom don't want the king there. All right? So we ask the king to come. All right? Now when you ask the king to come on to your house, you got to realize that the king has a royal court. All right? Remember when we went through Mephibosheth and David allowed Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table? Well, every night the king has a table and people come in, all of the royalty, all of the nobles of the land, amen, all of the officers of his court, they come in. I'm talking about people like Joab, amen, the scribes, the recorders, amen, maybe some of David's 30 mighty men, the mighty 30, they all come in. So it's a big entourage that's coming, all right? So Absalom got this little cottage, amen, with a few sheep. He said, king, come on, all of y'all come. David looked at him, boy, you ain't ready for this. You know what I mean? David said, you ain't ready for this. In 25, and the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee, lest we be a burden to thee, lest you, hallelujah, spend all your income tax. I'm just trying to break it to you. All right? And Absalom pressed him. Please, daddy, please. Come on, daddy, please. He not after daddy to come. Howbeit, he would not go, but he blessed him. Absalom, do your thing, baby. I'm going to be all right. All right? You see? Look what he asked next. Then said Absalom, if not, we get into the real nitty-gritty. I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, why out of all the people in the kingdom, all the sons and the daughters of death, why out of everybody that you want to show up to your party. Why to everybody? You want to show up at your party, all right? You're going to name Amnon, all right? Let me tell you what this is. This is premeditated murder. It is. He sat down for them 2 years, B, and he planned it out. He planned out the whole thing. Everything. He couldn't wait till the spring. All right? Premeditated murder, amen, is when you go ahead and plan the unlawful killing of an individual. But you don't do it it's not a crime of passion. You don't do it in the heat of blood. I mean, like y'all have a disagreement and we both just get mad and we fight each other and something happens, pow, and then go, oh man, I didn't mean to do that. You get less time for that in Louisiana. All right? That's like a manslaughter charge. All right? I'm not saying you go out and slaughter no man. I'm just telling you the law. All right? All right? But premeditated mean that, listen, we not in the heat of passion. Our blood not boiling. There's nothing going on between me and you at the moment, but you at home sitting down, plotting my demise or plotting somebody's life. There's something more diabolical about that. Something more wicked about that. In fact, God says out of the six things that he hates in Proverbs 6, he says, one who devises wicked imaginations, wicked mischiefs, he said. You see? It's something like that. You're planning, you're plotting, amen, wicked intentions. On your bed, he said, you're dreaming up wicked schemes. You know? God don't like that. That's premeditated. You know? Now listen to me. Like I said, crime of passion, manslaughter. Self-defense? That's a totally different thing. I'm just trying to live. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm trying to live and protect my family and everybody else. That's a totally different thing. But to sit down and plan it out like Amnon did, that's a cold-blooded killer. You see? Cold-blooded killer. And that's what hate will get you to do if you're not careful. All right, now watch this. I believe that when Absalom asked David, let my brother Amnon go, I believe that was a hint in the spirit. What you mean, Pastor? Well, God will never do anything without letting his prophets know. You just got to be able to see the signs. See, the problem with most of us is we can't hear God. We can't see God. And David knew something was wrong, Chris. He knew something was wrong, Brian. Look what he said after Absalom asked for Amnon. He said, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go? Why should he go? Don't you remember what he did to your sister? So David picked it up, but not to the depths of to what he needed to. You know, when you see something, you know, but you're going to learn after the fact. And David, he knows this after the fact. He did ask specifically for Amnon. Let me tell you why David didn't see this. Discernment is always hindered by sin. You know how we tell you, pray for the spiritual gift of discernment so that you might see the things that you should not see, hear the things that you should not hear, be able to see the devil in things, God in things, danger, amen, where you should be, where you shouldn't be, who you should be with, who you shouldn't be with, who you should hang with, who you shouldn't hang with. Discernment will take you a long way. Who lying? Who telling the truth? Amen. It's like a superpower. You walk around with a lie detector in on your ear. All right? Here's the deal, though. Sin is the kryptonite of discernment. Meaning that while you in sin, all right, you will not know what's good for you. You won't know what's best for you. And you won't see the enemy coming. That's why, Christian, it is so important for you to be holy, for you to walk right, for you to obey your God. Because while you're being obedient, you'll see that devil a mile away. But sin has a blinding effect. It has a dulling effect on our spiritual gifts. Amen. We like Superman with kryptonite. Can't do nothing. He a geek with kryptonite on him. You see what I'm saying? He can't push a basket in Walmart. You see? And that's how you are in sin. Can't do nothing. You see? So David, this mighty man, the slayer of Goliath, the one who would be God, who God would say, the man after my own heart, the one who would write the Psalms, man. Psalm 1, hallelujah, all the way. I mean the great Psalms. This is the king. Listen, this is the king. I'm talking about when Jesus came, they called him the Son of David. Even him. Sin blinded him. And in sin, he could not see what was best for him. And more importantly, parents, listen. He could not see what was best for his children. Now, this to me is the deal breaker. Because some of y'all, if I tell y'all, it's going to hinder your discernment. You're like, oh, well. But let's put your children on the table now. Because they're going to come to you, Mom, can I go here, Daddy? Can I go there? And this is what this is all about. And you not being at optimal keen strength, going to miss the hints that God left for you. Anybody hear me up in here? Stop toying with sin. Stop playing with sin. The devil is seeking whom he may devour. He's running around like a roaring lion, waiting for you to be at your weakest. You see? For you and your children. Listen, David sends his son Amnon to his death. He sends him to his death because he was blinded by sin. You say, Pastor, I thought he repented. Yeah, he repented, but he was still in the judgment phase of sin. And blindness because of sin is part of judgment. After sin, he really don't have, amen, the spiritual optics that he had in the very beginning. It's like he lost something. We're going to see it. It's like he lost something. You know, y'all still with me out there? Christian, don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. Stay far away from it for the good of yourself and for the good of your children. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. David says, yeah. We won't go to the party, but I'll make sure all my sons go. Right? So the same way he sends Tamar to be violated, he sends Amnon to be murdered. And it was God, y'all. It was God. Because did not he send Uriah to be killed as well? And so now what he has done is returning upon him according to the laws of the harvest. But when we plant one thing, we receive a multiplicity of different things back. It's always more what we get back. Amen. And so now we see in David, amen, getting what he planted. So he said, yeah. And so Absalom is preparing his men. He's saying, okay, Amnon is coming, all right? When you see Amnon enter the party, don't do nothing yet. Let him come on in. Let him eat and let him have a good time. One thing about Amnon that I know Absalom was saying, he like his liquor, all right? He like his liquor, all right? You wait till he get toasted. Drunk as a skunk. Mary had a little lamb. Because You're going to know he start laughing, lies, start cutting up. You wait till his heart is merry with wine. Then we're going to kill him. What you talking about here, Pastor? Well, let's talk about alcohol for a while. Well, it's right there in the scripture. What am I going to do? It right here. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's right here. And Christmas is around the corner. And some of y'all maybe get to stay long by the eggnog. I'll go by the mixed drink. Let me send you a little Christmas message. Back to your family and friends. Listen to me good here. If Amnon wouldn't have got drunk, he wouldn't have died that day. Woo! Look at the plan. Wait till he get drunk. No drunk, no plan. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. I wonder how many people could say the same thing. If I wouldn't have got drunk, this wouldn't have happened. The DWI wouldn't happen. The cheating wouldn't happen. The fight wouldn't happen. The wreck wouldn't happen. I wouldn't have injured and killed that lady who was innocent. It wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have got drunk. Listen to me. Is of my strong belief that alcohol is not for Christians. It's not for Christians. It's not for Christians. You're going to have a bunch of people that play close to the line. All right? I'm not a line playing type of a Christian. All right? No. I'm not a line playing type of Christian. Because some of them, they play so close, you don't know which side the line they really on. You understand what I'm saying? Me, I like to be far from the line. You understand what I'm saying? I like to be far because I can play far from the line. I can cut up. Anybody hear me? I can cut up far from the line. I don't want to be close to the line. We got Christians that play close. You know the Bible called close Christians in Revelations? We talk about Laodicea? Lukewarm. That's what he called. He called them lukewarm. All right? Yeah, Jim, but they're going to tell me. But Jesus turned water into wine. And wine. Yeah, but Jesus wasn't drinking that vodka. He wasn't drinking no Budweiser either. No 8-Ball, no English. He wasn't drinking that. Let me tell you a little something about the fermentation process of the two substances. What they was drinking back then was mostly like a dinner thing. Of course, if you stayed long by, you'd have to stay really long and drink a whole lot. But the proof that y'all drinking now, it qualifies as strong drink in the Bible, and no Christian should be around that, all right? As technology has gone up, the level of kapow has gone up as well. Anybody hear me up here? All right? I do it for the taste. You ain't drinking for the taste. You're drinking to be merry. Merry, merry, merry. And my Bible tells me, listen, be not drunk with wine wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If I'm going to be controlled by anything, I'm going to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. And I can't be controlled by both. Is either one spirit or the other spirit? Is either spirit of Hennessy or the spirit of the Holy Ghost? But it ain't going to be both of them. All right? Anybody hear me up in here? It's either going to be E and J or H and S, Holy Spirit. But it ain't going to be both of them. Listen to me. When you decide to go home and get drunk, you tell the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, I don't need you no more. I don't think it's something for Christians to do. I think it's something for baby believers. I think it's something for somebody who really want to play close to the line. That's what I think. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:4, it is not of kings, Olamia, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Did you know that you was a king, man of God? For the Lord had made us both kings and priests. Did you know that you was a prince, man of God? And woman of God, a princess? And wine and strong drink is not for kings, is not for princes, is not for princesses, is not for queens. You're royalty. You got to act a certain way, walk a certain way, talk a certain way. Nah. That's not for you. That's not for you. You see? Proverbs 20 in verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whosoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. All right, another reason why you shouldn't drink. Fools do it. It's not wise. It's not wise. You get intoxicated, it's not wise. You got so much to lose. You crash on that road, you hurt somebody. Yeah, your name gonna be messed up. Then they gonna find out what church you come to. Then they gonna find out you a Christian. And now you done drug the name of Christ into your mayhem. Little girl sitting back talking about, hallelujah, somebody go witness to her. Talking to her about coming to Jesus. This little girl remember that you got drunk, kill her mom in a drunk car accident. She ain't never coming to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Yeah, I know. I remember one of y'all. One of y'all was drunk riding on Highway 90. Took my wife, my mama, my daughter life. Y'all a bunch of hypocrites. Hosea 4:11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. When it say take away the heart, it means it take away the understanding. We've already told you every time you lay down with somebody, you lose a piece of you. Every time you get drunk, do the same thing. Look what he said in Ephesians 5, or rather Proverbs 23:20. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Not might, shall. You want to play with that alcohol, you're going to always remain in poverty. Everybody else going to be being blessed. Everybody else going to be getting cars and houses, and everybody else going to have their retirement done, and everybody else going to be coming with this outfit and that outfit. Amen. Listen, you have put a curse on your finances, because there's a few things that can't happen. The word of God cannot be broken. He said a drunkard won't come to poverty. I'd like to see by show of hands if anybody would like to live a life of poverty. Then why are you drinking? Dude, crazy. Yes, I'm crazy. I'm trying to save a life up in here this Christmas. Twenty-nine, and then we done. They say this little pastor's an animal. Listen, by the way, I'm just not talking about alcohol, no. But all intoxicants that hinder and hamper your best judgment, Christians need to stay away from all that. Pastor, it's natural. I understand it's natural, right? But it's illegal. In Louisiana, it's illegal, all right? And you got to do the laws of the land, and as long as it's the law of the land, you can't do it. Secondly, you don't want to be controlled by marijuana. You want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's number two. So you can't do it then. Thirdly, you don't want to be mastered by any, amen, but the Lord Jesus. And so there's an addictive principle towards marijuana. And so because it's addictive, you can't do it. I just give you three biblical reasons right quick why marijuana is not something that the Christian should be doing. All right? 29. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. They kill him, y'all. He got drunk like they knew he was going to get drunk. I wonder who the devil talking about tonight. When he get drunk again, kill him. That's the hit. That's the hit. He got drunk, and the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. Saints, listen, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas. No. I'm just trying to keep it real. All right? All right? As we look at our text before us, you know, we can glean a few principles from it. And in verse 29, what I see when I see the whole story come to fruition, first thing I see is that we serve a God that sees. They call him El Roy or El Roi, the God that sees. And I reflected back on Tamar, how she was violated, and they kick her out of the house. This woman, get out of my face, be gone. I see her on the street crying, ashes on her head, torn purity. And not even her daddy willing to do anything to protect her honor. That's what I see. I see her raped and violated, and not just her daddy, but her king, the law of the land, the civil institution that's hallelujah, that's been given the mandate from God to pursue justice. And the civil authorities do absolutely nothing. But what I see, even though her daddy did nothing, even though the civil authorities did nothing, El Roy did something. El Roy did something. He saw what Amnon did. Listen to me. Don't nobody see when somebody do you wrong. Put that in God's hand. Amen. God's going to say vengeance is mine. Hey! Listen. The hand of the wicked is God's tool. Or do you understand God's sovereignty like that? Absalom was wicked, but God uses the wicked to get his will done. He said, even the wicked is made for the day of judgment. Listen, he's the potter, y'all. He was the one shaped Pharaoh. Anybody hear me up in here? And so even Absalom and his wickedness worked the justice of God. You see? Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, all of the different. You fill me up in that, Paul? Come say I'm saying. So whoever you are, they did you wrong. Wait upon Jehovah. All right? Wait upon Jehovah. All right? Second thing I see. You see? I see that God's word never fails. He told David, y'all, and we got to go. He told David, he said, a sword shall not depart from thine house. It'll never depart, David. And we see the sword enter him. David's going to be fighting for the rest of his life. Amnon, Absalom about to be killed. The sword is not going to depart from his house. The word of God is sure. If God said it, that settles it. Why you, Pastor? Well, God done said some other things. Some things that had not come to pass yet. But sure than the sun rising tomorrow, or Christmas coming Sunday. He said, heaven and earth can pass away, but my word not going to pass away. He said, so I see this, and I see his word being fulfilled. Judgment against David. And I think about the judgment that's coming. And I think about his word in Revelation when he says, but the faithful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars, unrepentant, unforgiven, not coming to Christ, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. This promise to me is like the promise that he made to David. The only thing is, we see David's promise come to pass. And I'm here to tell you that this promise will come to pass as well. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Listen to me. I don't know if you're here and you're not saved, but I'm trying to tell you, every promise of God is yes and amen. I'm talking about the good ones. And I'm talking about the bad ones. There is going to be a lake of fire. And there's going to be people in it. The question tonight is, will you be one of them? If you're here and you're not sure of your salvation, I just want to pray. It's the same prayer I said when I was lost and running and drinking and everything else. But he saved me, y'all. He saved me. I'm talking about, look, he saved me. With a salvation that changed me. If you're not changed yet, that means you're not saved yet. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Oh, born again. Can you look back and see an old you hanging on that cross? Or the old you is still looking in the mirror from you? Do you have a testimony on the way it was? Or is the way it was the way it still is? You got to be born again. You got to trust him and believe him to the point to where your faith is so strong in him, it changes your life. It is the evidence that your faith is real when your faith changes your life. For any other kind of faith that is without works, that faith is dead. It's not real. I want to come and invite you to believe tonight for real. Believe that you are a sinner tonight, a wretched, dirty, rotten sinner that deserves every bit of hell that you can get. You've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, you've adulterated, you've committed sexual immorality. Yes, you are a sinner. You are. For there is none of us. There is not a man alive that sinned not. And until you know you're sick, you'll never come meet a Savior. First prong of the good news is the bad news. Secondly, believe in all of your core being that Jesus came. Yeshua, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, did many miracles, walked on water, healed the blind, the deaf, the lame. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, no sin. He was betrayed, sold into the hands of sinful men, beating on his back, spit in his face, beaten to the point where you couldn't even recognize him, and stretched out his hands on an old wooden tree, put nails in his hand, nails in his feet, raised him up on Calvary's hill, and he died there. He didn't pass out, like the movies say. I'm trying to check your theology, because something's not connected. He died there. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He said, Taleo, it is finished. Into thine hands I commend my spirit. He died there. He died as your substitute because you deserve what he got. He died as your sacrifice because the wages of sin is death, and he paid sin what sin wanted for you. He died as your propitiation because his death satisfied the wrath of God that was owing to you. The fire that was in God when he looked at you, the cross extinguished it. It made the Father propitious to you, love you again, and have mercy upon you again. He is our atonement, saints. His blood washes away all of our sins. And his righteousness is what clothes us, wraps us up. And his righteousness is what actually gets us into heaven. It's not our own. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. When you get in, it'll be about nothing you've done. It won't even be about you. It's not, you didn't save yourself and you didn't keep yourself saved. It ain't about nothing like that. He started the work and he's faithful to come. And when you get up there, I'm trying to work on your theology. When you get up there, they're going to say, Jesus, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There be no boasting in heaven. So he died, buried in that stone cold grave, rolled a stone upon it, set 3 days on the timer, and on the third day, though the devil was in front of that tomb, though the Roman guards had sealed the tomb, the stone rolled back. And our Lord come out victorious. Never to die again. The angel said, come and see where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. Never to die again. He ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. Until the time when his enemies are made his footstool. Then he will get up again. He will mount a white horse. The eastern sky shall open and he's going to return again. And all of us on earth, if we still here, we're going to say faithful. And true is going to be written on. Going to have a two-edged sword out of his mouth. Yes. That's what we believe. And that's what we believe to be saved. And when you believe it, with all of your heart, it'll change you. It'll change you. If you're here, we're going to pray. And we're going to go. I pray that we prepare you for Christmas. You be going out there doing no foolish stuff. Not even on Christmas Eve. Pray with me now. Say, Father, thank you for loving me and dying for me. Your story is an awesome story. Men couldn't make it up. I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me. You were buried. And on the third day, you rose with all power and all might. I believe it, Lord, with all my heart. Let my faith change me, save me, use me. You rose on the third day, and I know you're coming back. Cleanse me and wash me. Prepare me for your coming. And use me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. Love y'all, saints. May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and during this special Christmas holiday season, give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.